1700s. And yet the message is so good and goes along with what I would like to invite you to hear this morning. Turning in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. I'm going to be reading, just for us to get the context, verses 29 to the end of the chapter, John chapter 1 and verse 29. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus, this is John the Baptist, he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and bare record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. February 10th, 1990, I called a man who was in the hospital. He had fallen off his scaffolding. He was a drywall man. It was Juanita's father. And I asked if I could marry his daughter. Assuming that the answer would be yes, I had already bought a ring. And when he said yes that morning, I invited Juanita to supper. So I took her to the Red Lion Inn on the way to the wilds, for those of you who are familiar with the Greenville, South Carolina area. So we went up into the mountains, and there was this Red Lion Inn, and I presented to her a Valentine box, and she opened it, and inside was a ring, and I asked her to marry me. I give that as an illustration because it would have been cheaper and easier to treat her as some people do the unsaved. Don't invite. Don't ask. Just always go out on dates. Now, I took long enough the way it was. Just ask her. In asking her. But there comes a point when the man asks the woman, he invites her to marry him. He asks her to marry him. So you see, we do believe in invitations, don't we? And yet, we never invite. We never ask. And I want you to see a contrast in this passage. How many times did you see somebody saying, when he accepted the invitation, he found somebody else? And when he accepted the invitation, he found somebody else. And when he accepted the invitation to come to Christ, he found somebody else. That's what we see taking place in this passage. Here in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, the word of God is presented to us by John the Apostle in verses 19 to 20 to 19 to 34. The Lamb of God is presented to us by John the Baptist. And verses 35 to 51, the invitation of God is presented to us by the example of those who first responded. There was a presentation of a gospel invitation. And at least two people were involved each time. One who needs to be invited and the inviter. The converted and the confronter. Everyone who knows the Lord as Savior today was at one time or another, invited. Somebody issued an invitation to you. Has the invitation ceased with you? Today, there are very few inviters. Why are the laborers few? Because Christians are faulty in their theology. They have the attitude that whoever's going to get saved, they'll get saved. It's the sovereignty of God. And they believe that they have no responsibility to invite sinners. But the Bible is clear. God is sovereign in choosing us. But I, of my own free will, must choose him. How does that work? We don't know. We just know it's true. God has chosen me, but I must choose him. People used to accuse the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, of being a hyper-Calvinist, but he was not in any way a hyper-Calvinist. The hyper-Calvinist is one who believes what I was just saying there a minute ago. Well, whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved, so I don't need to do anything. Let me give some quotes from him. He once said, "I can never cease to wonder that God has elected me." But let me give you another quote. "I believe that God will save his own elect. I also believe that if I do not preach the gospel, the blood of men will be laid at my door." Here's another one. "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." I want you to see this morning, folks, that although God does the choosing, he gives us the responsibility of doing the inviting. All believers are to make use of the gospel invitation. And so at the outset of this message, I just want to ask you again, are you perpetuating the gospel invitation? You at one time were invited. What kind of inviting are you doing? Please understand that handing somebody a gospel tract is not an invitation. Sometimes it's an escape from you having to say anything. I am not against gospel tracts. So I want us to see in verses 43 to 51 the perpetuation of the gospel invitation. In verse 41, Andrew said that he and John had found the Messiah. What was the result of that? Andrew found his own brother. What was Andrew's brother's name? Simon Peter. In verse 43, Jesus findeth Philip. The result, verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. And what does Philip say to Nathanael? We have found him. How many times did you see the word found there? The Greek word for found is where we get our word eureka. So some have called this the Eureka passage. Found, 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 and finding. The true convert, the true Christian will naturally invite others. Invitations perpetuate. But I ask again, has the presentation of the gospel invitation stopped with you, or are you perpetuating it? Perpetuating has the idea of causing something to continue indefinitely. Two people in verses 43 to 51 where the gospel invitation is presented to them. And I'm going to break it down this way. I'm going to call the first one the uninhibited man. Verses 43 to 44, because you're going to find out later that Philip, to whom this gospel invitation is presented, is an uninhibited man. We later see him as open and unrestrained in inviting others. He's very uninhibited. Who's the confronter of this man, Philip? Jesus. In verse 44, he identifies Philip's hometown. Philip was of Bethsaida. But Jesus is doing more than just identifying Philip's hometown. It implies an acquaintance with Andrew and Peter, because perhaps Jesus found Philip conversing with the two brothers when he says, verse 43, follow me. And note that Philip later says, we have found. He doesn't say, I have found. He says, we have found. Again in verse 43, Jesus saith unto Philip, follow me. Others followed as a result of being pointed to him, invited to him, but none could command that Jesus be followed. Even John the Baptist simply looked at Jesus and said, who he is, behold the Lamb of God. There's the confronter, Jesus. Look at the converted, Philip. And look at his circumstances in coming to Christ. Well, who pointed Andrew and John to Christ? John the Baptist did. Who pointed Peter to Christ? His brother Andrew did. Who found Philip? Jesus did. Well, I'd rather be found by Jesus. Hey, folks, I was saved because Jesus found me. Who found you? Well, my brother Andrew did. See, I was found by Jesus, somebody could say. Philip would go around bragging about this, right? No. The circumstances of Philip coming to Christ are different. You see, Philip wasn't moved by the testimony of John the Baptist. He was not drawn by his brother, but directly by Jesus Christ. I like what a man once said. His name is J.C. Ryle. He said, we must beware of making the experience of other believers the measure of our own. Here's the question. Are you a true believer? Is the grace of God evident in your life? Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in your life? Fruit of repentance, is it evident? Is holiness in your life? Then praise God, you're a Christian. And how you came to Christ may be different than anybody else. Each man's experience in coming to Christ is different. No one set formula is there except for one thing, an invitation. The most important thing is that you individually trust Christ and follow him, and then invite others to do the same. And who's the hardest ones to invite to Christ? Family members. Other times it may be friends. Especially when you look at the attitude of the one you're inviting. But what am I calling Philip here? Philip the uninhibited. He doesn't back off. He's going to go find an uninterested man. He's uninhibited, but he's going to find an uninterested man who's kind of off-putting. And his name is Nathanael. And that's where we find the uninterested. Here's the confronter. This time it's not Jesus, it's Philip. He confronts his friend Nathanael. Look at that in verses 45 and 46. He finds Nathanael. The name Nathanael is only two times in the New Testament, right here in this passage, and again in chapter 21 of John in verse 2, where he's identified as from Cana in Galilee. Elsewhere, do you know what Nathanael's name is in the New Testament? It's Bartholomew. And then when you see the name Bartholomew, it's always listed with the name Philip. He was probably a close friend of Philip. Philip is from Bethsaida. Nathanael is from Cana, 20 miles apart, and yet they're very good friends. And I want you to notice something. As you see the confronter Philip in verses 45 and 46, here's what Philip says. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Folks, out loud, Moses, recorded about in the Old or the New Testament. Where is his life recorded? The prophets, Old or New Testament. For the most part, Old Testament. What is Philip doing? He is reverting back to the Old Testament. Well, I don't read the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. That's right. But you had better understand something. You know what you know about the New Testament because of the Old Testament. And you need to study the Old Testament because you're going to find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Stop. How do you find him in the Old Testament? I see his birth taking place in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do you mean you find him in the Old Testament? That's where Philip found him. We have found the Messiah. And here's what Philip says. Of whom Moses wrote about and the prophets, they wrote about this man. And we found him. Folks, study how much of Christ there is in the Old Testament. From John chapter 1 alone, you'll find that the Old Testament teaches that God would provide the Lamb. John the Baptist had said in verse 29, and he says it again in the verses following, "Behold the Lamb." What would that mean to a sacrificing Jew? What would that mean to a Jew, an Old Testament Jew, who would constantly be bringing a lamb to the temple to be sacrificed, in the Old Testament to the tabernacle and then to the temple? What would that be saying? There needs to be a substitute for my sin. There needs to be a blood sacrifice for my sin. And throughout the Old Testament, every lamb that is sacrificed looks forward to the Lamb of God. So here's a reference to the Old Testament, of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, "Behold the Lamb." From John chapter 1, the Old Testament teaches to expect the Anointed One. Go back to verse 41. Because in verse 41, we read that Andrew said, "We have found the Messiah." We have found the Messiah. The word Messiah means Anointed One. It is the word Christos. It is the name Christ. We have found the Christ. Every man in the Old Testament who was a priest was anointed to be the priest. Every king in Israel who was king of Israel was anointed to be the king. The Messiah is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah, the Christ. That comes out of the Old Testament. Verse 45. To expect the prophet. Philip writes, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. He is a prophet like unto Moses. Let me give you a quote by somebody who, I'm gonna personalize this by putting you in it. He said this, this is a commentator. Do you find it hard to see Christ in the Old Testament just because you do not see his name? Be sure that the fault is all your own. It is your spiritual vision which is to blame and not the book. The eyes of your understanding need to be enlightened. The veil has yet to be taken away. Pray for a more humble, childlike, and teachable spirit and take up Moses and the prophets again. Christ is there. Though your eyes may not yet have seen him, may you never rest till you can subscribe to the Lord's word in John 5:39 about the Old Testament scriptures. They are they which testify of me. Think about that. When Jesus said the Old Testament, what you read in the Old Testament is what testifies of me, Jesus said. Read the Old Testament. Hey, start reading your Bible. If you're going to start again in January, then make this your goal for January to find Christ in the Old Testament. Because he said, that's what testifies of me. You'll find him in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You'll find him in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. You'll find him in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and Joshua chapter 5 and Isaiah 53. And I could go on, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Prophecies concerning the Messiah. He is coming. And he came. And now he's standing here in John chapter 1. As you read through the Bible, look for Christ in the Old Testament. J.C. Ryle said this, ignoring the Old Testament is one bypath to infidelity. Ooh. What's infidelity? It's unbelief. If you bypass reading the Old Testament, if you ignore the Old Testament, that's one bypass to infidelity, folks. And notice what Philip says in verse 45. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is familiar to you and to me because of Jesus. But to Nathanael, it is simply an unimportant place. And he's uninterested. Because look at his response again. There in verse 46, Nathanael saith, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I'm sure Philip probably kicked himself, or could have kicked himself, saying, why did I mention Nazareth? Every time I witness to somebody, I say the wrong thing. Why did I say Nazareth? Now that's what Nathanael is focusing on. Well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What? See, this is what happened when you witness to somebody, when you invite somebody, you start kicking yourself. Why did I say that? Why didn't I say that? I'm never going to witness again. Mm-hmm. Because I always say the wrong thing. I'm just saying, Philip could have said that. Why did I say Nazareth? It's better to stammer and bumble about your salvation in Christ if you're sincere, rather than to say nothing at all. But I want you to note what overcomes Philip's hesitation in confronting. I wrote down two things that overcome his hesitation. Number one is conviction. He is convicted. He is, and I'm not necessarily saying convicted in the way that, oh, I'm under terrible guilt. No, he has a conviction here that Jesus is the one. He is convinced of it. And his intensity overcomes Nathanael's reluctance. Folks, conviction is a profound apologetic. If you just simply have conviction about something, if you're convinced about something, we need conviction in our confronting other people. Hey, you've got to see this. But we're convicted about everything else, like sports. And you can, with conviction, tell somebody why your team is the best. But when it comes to your salvation in Christ, you're asleep. It's boring. Then you wonder why no one ever gets saved, why you can never lead someone to Christ. If you're convinced about what you're selling as being good, you'll be convincing. I was talking to my wife yesterday, and I was reminded of when I was a kid. I was 9 years old when I rode off to the Lancaster Seed Company. Okay, now this is years ago. Wow, 60 years ago almost. And they were looking for people, children, and I was a child, to sell seeds. And, of course, the way they enticed you about this is they would just show you all the prizes you could win. And I was looking at those prizes, and I'm thinking, wow, I would like that. All I've got to do is go sell. Here I am, 9 years old. So I'm living in Omaha, Nebraska, and I ride off to them. And pretty soon in the mail, I get this box of seeds. Those boxes were about this long. And it was just one pack of seeds lined up, 50 packs of seeds. And if I would sell all 50 of those seeds, they would send me, I forget what the first prize was, I think it was a remote car, but you got to remember what remote was back then. You had a long line. There was nothing called remote, and I could operate that car, and I thought, that's going to be the coolest thing. And so I went and took those seed packets and went down my neighborhood, and I would knock on every door, and I would introduce myself. I live right up the street, and I'm selling these seeds. Would you like some? I didn't know what to say. They didn't send me instructions. They didn't give me, I just said, I'm going to get that remote car. And I began selling seeds. Pretty soon I sold that whole box and I sent the money to the company and they sent me my prize. Well, I kept doing this until I was able to win a BB gun. And then that company sold my name to some other company and they sent me this thing, this whole gift catalog. This is what I was talking to Anita about. And I get this whole gift catalog of all kinds of things I could sell. And so I went door to door just trying to convince these ladies, hey, this is something that you need. And I was convinced that this is what they needed. And it was that conviction that I was convinced, hey, this is a really neat thing. For example, I was telling her about the little cup, the little mug, that when you would drink it, when you get down to the bottom, there's a green frog looking at you. I thought that was the neatest thing. And I thought, okay, everybody needs to have one of these cups because this is so cool. But the thing that got us started is we were at this, what was it called? Vintage market. And there was this booth, and there was this little creamer, this cow, that had a hole in top of his back, and his mouth was open, and it was a creamer where you could pour cream into the cow, and the creamer would come out the cow's mouth into your coffee. And I remember selling those, thinking that is the coolest thing. And I would try to sell to my mom. No, go sell to somebody else. And I was so good. Mom, you need this. I was convinced. And folks, if you're convinced about something, if you are simply convinced, you will invite others to do the same. Conviction. Secondly, not just conviction is what overcomes hesitation and confronting, but confidence. Philip, in this passage, challenges Nathanael to learn of an exception to his opinion. What's his opinion? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. What's Philip's confidence? Oh, yes, there is. There is something good. A truly converted man is confident about his Savior so much that he can tell others. And if you have any doubts, as Nathanael did, and here's these three words. Three words that Philip uses that I think we need to make use of. It's at the end of verse 46. Three words. What are the last three words of verse 46? Would you say them out loud, please? Come and see. Why are we hesitant to say to people, come and see? Because many times You're scared of what they might see in you. But true Christianity has no secrets, nothing to hide. Your own testimony is a powerful tool. I have found the Savior. Come and see. Come and see what He has done in my life, what He has done in my family. Philip is carrying on the work. One wins one. And as A.T. Robertson said, if that glorious beginning had only kept on, now it takes 100 to win one. Reproduce yourself. If nothing else, just tell somebody, come and see. Well, come where? I'm going to tell them to come and see. Juanita and I were on that Alaskan cruise in August. And I don't know if it was breakfast. I think it was breakfast one morning. We're sitting there enjoying the ocean going by, you know, as you're eating your breakfast. And I see this man at the table, next table, and he's got a couple facing him, and he's beside probably his wife, and he's got this hat on. And his hat says, come and see. Well, I knew what that was. So I thought, I'm going to have a good time here. And so when we were done eating, I got up and I went up to the man and I said, I see your hat says, come and see. And I was going to test him. So I said, come and see what? And he began to tell me. He had found this couple in front of him because they had asked him about his hat. Come and see. And he had been witnessing to that couple. He told me why he had the hat on that said, come and see. I thought that's a unique way to do it. You don't know a lot of people on this cruise? Wear a cap that says, come and see, and people are going to walk up to you and say, what? What are you talking about? Come and see what? And he was giving people the gospel just by them coming up and saying, what do you mean by come and see? Philip says, I want you to come and see. He's the confronter. And who's the one who eventually gets converted he's talking to? Nathanael. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Let me ask you something. Why is Nathanael coming to Jesus? Because the previous three words are, from Philip, come and see. That's why Nathanael's coming to Jesus, because Philip had said, come and see. And so Nathanael is doing exactly what Philip had invited him to do. Nathanael, this uninterested man, because Philip had invited him. But I want you to consider Jesus' statement about him. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, verse 47, and saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. In other words, here's an honest man. Here's a man who is not deceitful. He's uninhibited like Philip. And so Jesus, with his omniscient gaze, penetrates this man's character. He knows him, having never met him before. Why? Because Jesus Christ is as omniscient as God, because he is God. He knows this man's character. He knows about his character, just like he did Simon Peter earlier. And he says, an Israelite. Nathanael, you're an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. I think Jesus is referring to Jacob, the Old Testament supplanter. When God changed his name to Israel, which means conqueror of God. And Jesus is saying to this man, Nathanael, you're all Israel and no Jacob. Because Jacob was a deceitful man. Israel was the conqueror of God. And Jesus is complimenting this man, Nathanael. I think it's interesting how quickly there's this immediate change of interest by this man, Nathanael, when he finds the truth. How did you know me? He asks Jesus. How did you know that in me there is no guile? The omniscience of Christ. He's all-knowing. Challenge any atheist to read the Word of God with an open heart and mind and invite him to come and see. Challenge any agnostic, any Jew, any Muslim, any Hindu, any Buddhist to read the Word of God with an open heart and mind with the invitation, come and see. Come and see. May I show you from the Bible how you can know that you have eternal life? Come and see. Let me show you. Is what every believer should be ready to do. And like Nathaniel, you'll be caused to ask as you read his word, how does God know this about me? I think every preacher has this experience, at least I have, where I'll be after a service and somebody said, how did you know that about me? And I would say, well, what are you talking about? That's exactly what I needed this morning, or whatever. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And when you read your Bible and you're convicted about something and you come under conviction because, how did you know that about me? Like Nathaniel with Jesus, how did you know that? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any man who is not open unto him with whom we have to do. Everyone is naked before God. He knows your heart. Your heart is naked. And he knows you because he created you. And in verse 48, Jesus had seen Nathanael before Philip got to him. Because look at what Jesus says in verse 48. Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And yet, Jesus didn't invite Nathanael. He had invited Philip, but he doesn't invite Nathanael. Who saw him first? Jesus did. And yet, folks, get this. He allowed Philip to do the inviting. Jesus knows that Philip is an acquaintance of this man. He knows everything else about Nathanael. He obviously knows that he knows Philip and that Philip knows Nathanael. And Jesus doesn't do the inviting. He wants to see if Philip will invite his friend. And folks, the Lord sees the unsaved before you do. Will you be quiet about your Savior? Or will you, as Philip, invite your friends to come and see? In verse 49, what Nathanael answers and says about Jesus Christ, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And no accident, that it is no accident that this true Israelite in whom there is no deceit is the one who declares Jesus to be the King of Israel. Even when this is not yet literally true. This is what will take place one day. But he's anticipating the King of Israel. And he anticipates him as the one who will sit upon the throne of David. Note the turnaround in Nathanael's life. From what he said earlier, what good comes out of Nazareth, to the highest exaltation possible. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And that's the mark of a true conversion. Somebody who may be unwilling to acknowledge somebody coming out of that little town of Nazareth as being anybody, because look at the town you came out of, to now calling him the Son of God. And Nathanael thereby recognizes Jesus' relationship to God by calling him the King of Israel, his relationship to his chosen people. Verse 51, and he saith unto him, verily, verily. In the book of John, you'll find that 25 times. Those two words, verily, verily, it means truly, truly. He says it twice to overcome any doubt in the mind of the hearer due to the greatness of what he is about to say. So he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's not just addressing this to Nathanael. The word ye in that verse is plural. And here's this man, this Nathanael, the original Israelite. He is referring to Jacob, who had that vision of the ladder with angels ascending and descending. You can find it in Genesis chapter 28. And Jacob's response back then was, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jesus is promising to Nathanael the same kind of an experience. It will be fulfilled in his second coming. But what I want you to see this morning, folks, is in these verses 43 to 51, that in each point given about these men, all the way going back to actually verse 35, at every point, you will notice that the converted always becomes the converter, the confronter. That the invited always becomes the inviter. That the one who is presented with and accepts the gospel invitation becomes the perpetuator of the gospel invitation. Andrew and John found Jesus because of John the Baptist. Simon Peter found Jesus because of his brother Andrew. Philip found Jesus because Jesus found Philip. Nathanael finds Jesus Christ because Philip findeth him. The true convert will find others and will perpetuate the invitation. What are you doing to perpetuate the invitation? Got a little story I read recently that I want to read to you. This man received a letter, and I cannot pronounce his name because this took place in Russia back in 2005. So I'll say, he writes it this way. The man Dmitry writes this: "Hello, Vyacheslav." I don't know if that's how you would say his name or not. But here's what he writes: "My name is Dmitry, and I live in faraway Kaliningrad. I am not sure you remember me, but meeting you changed my whole life. On a train that was heading from Moscow to Pskov, you and I met, and you showed me the way to come to Christ. But let me tell you all this in the right order of events. I lived in sin like everyone else, wasted my life like everyone does. So I'm not going to waste your time by living any specific things. Just imagine a person who came to the end of his rope, and that's where I was in life at the time that I was waiting in the Moscow train station to board that train on October 27th, 2005. Everything inside my heart was crying out, is there anything in life that is worth living for? And where is it? And now you can't tell me it was just by chance that in one train compartment there ended up together a preacher of the Bible and a fanatically minded Hare Krishna. I was that young man traveling with my girlfriend to Pskov. You shared with me what the Bible teaches, and we parted in the morning at the end of our journey. But the seed you sowed started to grow, and now Jesus Christ is my Lord. I need to tell you that my mother for several years has been a Bible-believing Christian. I severed my relationship with her when she got saved and we didn't communicate. I am now reconciled with my mother and attend services at her church. I stopped drinking and smoking and restored my relationship with my father as well. Many other changes have entered my life since I came to the Lord. To sum it up, I became a new person. Each day is brighter and fuller from day to day. I love my church. I treasure my relationship with my mom now as we pray together and share things God is teaching each of us. I take an active part in our youth group. That's what I wanted to share with you, my dear brother in Christ. Thank you from all of my heart for what you've done, not just for me, but for everyone to whom you point the way to God. May God bless abundantly your ministry for him. May he multiply the results of your work because you are doing such crucially important and godly work. Amen. Your brother in the Lord, Dmitry." A man who issued an invitation. If Folks, let me ask you, has the presentation of the gospel invitation stopped with you? Or are you perpetuating that invitation that was one day presented to you? God does the choosing, but he's commanded you and me to do the inviting. Would you bow your heads? This is the time of the service that we call the what? Invitation. What are you going to do about what you've heard this morning? I just ask this of you, if you truly know Christ as your Savior, to pray, Lord, forgive me that the gospel invitation has stopped with me. And Lord, today, I want to renew my dedication to be an issuer of the gospel invitation. Just as John the Baptist invited Andrew and John, just like Andrew invited his brother Peter, just like you invited Philip, and just like Philip invited Nathaniel, Lord, may I perpetuate the gospel invitation. And today, by your grace, dear Lord, I am going to be a presenter of the gospel invitation. I will perpetuate what someone did with me. They invited me to get saved. Now, Lord, may it not stop with me. Would you pray that this morning? And Lord, as we come to this invitation time, I pray that each of us would renew our dedication to issuing to others, the lost of this world, the invitation to come and see the Lord Jesus Christ, as we can show you through your word to them. Lord, each of us, may each of us be presenters, perpetuators of the gospel invitation. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.